Thank you, worship team, and welcome everyone, Crosspoint Christian Church. So great to have you join us this morning, whether you're here in person or online. We're grateful that you're here, and we hope, our sincere desire is that when we come on a Sunday morning, that we would experience God in a special way through worship. During the singing, you get a chance to lift up your voices unto the Lord and just declare His goodness and how great He is, how awesome He is. And then we get to hear the word, and you get to listen attentively and in an effort to know God better. So this is a very special time, so I'm grateful that you're here. I'm grateful that you're joining us. I have a couple of announcements that I want to share. I'll start by mentioning our sister Margaret Elkhorn, who took a fall some weeks back, ended up in the hospital, got surgery. Well, we got some more tough news. Seems like she had a sort of mini stroke on Friday, and so she's not doing great at this time. So we want to lift her up in prayer and ask you that you would continue to pray for her. She's such a blessing. I get a chance to talk to her every week and visit her, and her highlight, she tells me every Tuesday when I see her, her highlight every week is coming to church and seeing all of you and saying hi to everyone and kind of joke around, and she loves being here for the practice of the band, so she gets here at 8 so she could hear all the practice. She loves the Spanish singing. I'm like, you don't speak Spanish. She's like, I know, but I love it. All right. And so I know she's a big encouragement. I continue to tell her every time I see her. She's an encouragement to myself and to many of us, and so what a blessing she is at her young age of 80. Did she turn 88? She just turned 88 last month, in late July. So pray for her, and if Margaret is watching or she'll watch this recording, we miss her and hope to have her back soon. I also want to mention, there will be no young adults meeting tonight. We met last week. We had a great time, great study, great chat. So Lord willing, we'll meet next Sunday. I also want to mention that we have a leadership training, gathering, meeting next Saturday. We would love for you to, if you saw our newsletter, which I hope you receive and read, we encourage you to sign up. And who should come? If you're involved in any sort of ministry, we would love for you to be here. If you plan on getting involved in church or you're serving in church and you want to continue to lead and serve and minister, we would encourage you to be here. So I'm hoping we get a group of about 60, 70 people. So a lot of you should be included in that. If you're in any sort of ministry, leadership, service, we would love to have you here. Saturday, 8 to 11, we'll have a continental breakfast, and then we'll have a good time in the Word and just talking about Crosspoint and leadership and ministry here. If you have any questions, see me about that. But if not, go ahead and RSVP, send me an email or a text so that we know you're here, that you'll be here. Lastly, well, not quite yet. Bible Bowl. You're thinking, boy, Bible Bowl doesn't start till... So we're starting Bible Bowl a little bit earlier this time. They're studying the book of Matthew, and we want to do things a little bit different, just kind of continue what's been done and just kind of add some Bible study to it. So they're going to start meeting this coming Wednesday at 6:30, and it'll be at your house. It'll be at Carmen Perez's house. Okay, they're going to have dinner, and then they're going to have a Bible study in preparation for Bible Bowl, or part of Bible Bowl. So we're excited about that. A lot of you young people have expressed interest, and so we look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. If you have any questions, see Carmen Perez. Very good. And I want to mention something pretty special. So this will be the second week of our growth groups. And I keep saying, you know, my ideally, I would love for everyone that comes to Crosspoint to be part of a growth group, because I think it's very valuable to be part of a smaller group where you get to pray for one another, get to know each other, meet each other's needs, ask questions, share what God's teaching you during the week, all around God's Word. And so I'm super pleased to let you know that we have about 120 people signed up for growth groups. Don't get scared. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing, because we get about 120, 130 people every Sunday. And so to have 120 people signed up for growth groups is amazing. It's really good. And this is not double names. Some of you, we have a little bit of a phenomenon going on. A lot of you are signed up to more than one growth group. And I'm not counting you twice. 120 individual people are signed up for growth groups. And I'm including youth group, young adults, women's group on Friday night. And again, I'm not doubling up anybody. Plus about five other growth groups that we have throughout the week. One of them online. We call them growth groups. We no longer call them small groups because many of them are not small. My group is almost 30 people. I know the online group is almost 30 people, and most of them are at least 20 people. So for those of you that are here, that have been here, that are plugged in, I would encourage you to start praying about being a growth group leader. And many of you I've spoken to already, and we want to put you in a sort of training just to, for you to take more responsibility within the growth group that you're at now, and kind of let you take more of a leadership role, and to see if the Lord will have you lead a growth group next year. Because we want to have the groups down to, you know, max 15-ish, preferably 12. So we're going to be looking for potential growth group leaders, people that want to serve the Lord and are themselves following Him. And we're going to talk about that this morning in the message. But 120 people signed up for growth groups is a blessing. As a church grows, we expect that number to grow. And one of the things that has been happening is that, you know, new people that have been coming to church, they're kind of coming into this culture of you come to church, if you know that the Lord has you here, at least for a season, then you want to plug into a growth group. And that's kind of, that's what's been happening. So we're grateful for that. And just thank you. If you signed up, I encourage you to be plugged in. Certainly don't have it as a check off the box kind of thing, because Mike keeps talking about being in a growth group. But taking that step of faith for many of you was, I think, a bit of a crossroads. I know some of you were thinking about it. You kind of weren't sure, but you did it anyway. You know, if you have to miss every once in a while, of course, that's understandable. But I just want to encourage you, kind of go all in. Open up to see what God has for you. Be vulnerable. Share your needs, your successes, and maybe even your failures as you feel comfortable with the people that are there in an effort to bless one another and to help one another. What a blessing that is. We're super excited about that. Very good. I want to take communion with you. And if you didn't grab one of these on your way in, we have some ushers that can swing by and give you one. If you would raise your hand, they'll come around and provide you with one. And I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Very interesting verse. The Apostle Paul, right off the bat, is talking to the church in Corinth. You know, the message of salvation, the message of the cross of Christ, is fairly new, especially within a Jewish culture that had been for a couple of thousand years. They had their culture and their religion, and here Christianity, compared to that, is very new, and there was a lot of rejection, of course, a lot of skeptics, including the Apostle Paul before his conversion. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And when we take communion, these elements represent the message of the cross. This is exactly what we're saying. Every week, we get a chance to celebrate and to proclaim the message of the cross, which to many people who are perishing, or to all who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. How so? Well, the idea that a person, for they don't accept Jesus as God, but the idea that a person can die in a cross and have that be the payment for the sin of the world is foolishness to them. That somebody can take their place at the cross. The whole message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And now, by God's grace, many of you, many of us, maybe can remember a time when we thought that the message of the cross was foolishness. And only by God's grace you realize that you've come to know, believe, and accept this message of the cross, that God became a man. He took my place at the cross. He shed his blood as a payment for my sin, that I can receive forgiveness of all of my sins, and with that, a relationship with God that is eternal and have eternal life. All by his grace, all by his doing, because of what Jesus did at the cross. That is the message of the cross. The message of the cross essentially is we are all sinners and are deserving to be separated from God for all of eternity. But God in his grace and love provided a way for us to receive forgiveness and eternal life. That way is Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. We get to celebrate that every week. So as you peel back the first layer and you take the unleavened bread, which symbolizes the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was crucified on our behalf. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second layer, it reveals the juice that represents and symbolizes the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf, the very payment for all of our sins. Let's take that together. Amazing. So grateful for the Lord. If you can and want, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing for the second time this hymn entitled, Come Thou Fount. I know exactly what Jasmine meant by this oldie but goodie, right? How great thou art, or how great is our God. I know exactly what she means, and I agree with her. But this hymn, Come Thou Fount, was written in 1758. All right, so a lot of it is just perspective, right? 1758 by Robert Robinson at the age of 22. He was a pastor and a hymnist. Let's sing that together. Beautiful hymn. Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, here to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Gracious Father, we raise our voices in recognition of your goodness. Father, that even as we wander, you take us back and you pursue us out of love. We thank you for that. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross, that for many, it is a message thought of as foolishness. But to us, by your grace, we understand And we believe and we accept that because of your love, you have forgiven us. As we repent and come to you and surrender in acceptance of your love and your grace. We thank you. We pray for everybody here, those joining us online. We ask for your blessing, your guidance, and your help that we would receive this morning's message in a way that will bring honor and glory to your holy name. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated, beloved. This morning, I have the privilege of sharing with you a message from Luke entitled, Following Jesus. We're going to look at Luke 9, verses 23 to 26. I know that at this rate, we're not going super fast, but this portion, I think, is worthy of us pausing and really considering, because it has to do with our relationship with Christ. Following Jesus has to do with our Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple. And I'll say right off the bat that I believe that to be the follower and a child of God is to be a disciple. I don't see the scripture making a difference between being a child of God, and then if you choose to, you could also be a disciple. I don't see that. A child of God is a disciple of Christ. And so we're going to use those synonymously and not buy into this idea that I could be a Christian, I'm just not following Jesus. That is a contradiction. Now, I understand you can backslide, there can be ups and downs, times in your life where things are, for whatever reason, you're choosing to wander, as we sang in this hymn. We understand that. But the idea that you can be a Christian and then maybe someday you'll be a disciple, I don't think is biblically accurate. So this morning, following Jesus, Luke 9, 23 to 26, the main point is this. We glorify God by following Jesus the way he demands to be followed. We glorify God by following Jesus the way he demands. And I'll submit to you that a big problem in the church is those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus, but we follow him however we please. We give him whatever we want. We obey the commandments that maybe are easier for us to obey, and then we make excuses for the ones that we have trouble with. We dedicate whatever time we have left over. My pastor of old used to say, God is not interested in your leftovers. God, over and over, from beginning to end of the Bible, has always demanded to be first and all in our lives. For us to give him of our first fruits, of the best, because he deserves the best. So this idea of following Jesus, I'm a Christian, but, and I talk to a lot of people, I'm sure so do you, and none of us are perfect, by far. But too many people out there don't want to come to church because the church is full of happy people and some hypocrites, they will say, right? And by hypocrites, they mean people that claim to be Christians, but look at them. And so we want to make sure that we submit to Scripture, not to what I say, not to what the church says, but what does Scripture say? What is a disciple of Christ? What is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he describes a follower to be? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And I will submit to you that we want to be very aware of what Jesus says a follower of his looks like. And Luke is going to give us, not just in this portion, but several portions now and in the future that have to do with the cost of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, what it doesn't mean to be a disciple, what a true disciple looks like, what a false disciple looks like. There's going to be a lot of that. So as you're reading through Luke, pay attention to that. And we're going to certainly pause in some of those sections and preach and teach on that. You want to know what Jesus says. We want to be people, like it says in Psalms 90, Moses writing, we want to learn to number our days, that we would gain a heart of wisdom. You know, today, 9/11, back in 2001, something very somber happened, right? The United States was attacked by terrorists, and almost 3,000 Americans died. Most in the World Trade Centers, many in the Pentagon, the other plane that was hijacked and went down, was it Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? Was it in Pennsylvania? And as I was kind of researching that and remembering and looking some things up, I also saw that almost 300 first responders died. Some of these men, and I remember being just a young man 21 years ago, and how I was impacted with the video and the eyewitness accounts of people talking about these first responders. Almost 300, they were police officers, but almost 300 firefighters, and how they ran into the buildings. As people were fleeing the collapsing buildings, and obviously nobody really knew that they were going to collapse, but as people were running away from the danger, these police officers, some military people, and certainly these firefighters running into the danger in order to save other people's lives. And it kind of has to make you wonder, right? I mean, with this attack, with so many people dying, nobody imagined that. I remember getting ready to go to work that day and just all over the news. And most of us remember that day. And one of the things that I believe it taught us is the brevity of life. How you just never know. You just simply don't know. And as you consider the brevity of life, that none of us have tomorrow promised, then you have to ask the following obvious question, which is, what is my life about? And what am I choosing to live my life for? And for us as Christians, the third question needs to be, am I following Jesus, and am I following him the way he wants me to follow him? Because ultimately, not only is that the way that we're going to live a fulfilled life here on earth, but that's the way we're going to impact other people around us for all of eternity. We get an opportunity to impact people for all of eternity. And we have to be mindful of the spiritual things. And as we do that, we think about the brevity of life. On a day like this, on 9/11, it has to kind of sink in a little bit and say, you know, I don't know how much longer I have here. And then I'm not talking about living in fear, because I don't. I don't live in fear. But since I was a child, I've always been very interested and fascinated by death and the idea that we're not going to be here forever. And now at 46, I think I'm still as fascinated. But I've never been fearful by God's grace. So I don't want you to be fearful. Christians should not fear death. None of us look forward to it. None of us want to die. But we shouldn't fear it. Now I'll share John 11:25, the Lord speaking to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And by that he meant he shall live forever with me if we believe in him. So let that kind of sink in a little bit. Let's be reminded of this tragedy that occurred in 2001. At the same time, I remember how it brought the nation together. I remember how the churches were packed those following Sundays. And then we tend to forget. We tend to kind of go back to how things were, just kind of easy and path of least resistance and being comfortable and forgetting about the brevity of life. So let's not be like that. Let's understand that as we follow Jesus, it's the best thing that we can do with our lives. The very life that he gave us to begin with. And it's only a preparation for the life that we're going to experience forever with him. So following Jesus, the title of this morning's message. What I want to do is I want to read Luke 9:23-26. And then we're going to break it down a little bit and share 3 points about being a follower of Jesus and what that means. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus based on what our Lord Jesus Christ himself said in this portion? So here it is, Luke 9:23-26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. There's a lot to unpack there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this idea of being followers of Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And I submit to you, there is nothing more important to be than being a follower of Jesus Christ and following him the way he demands to be followed. You don't get to choose how you follow Jesus. I mean, he gives us this liberty, which is amazing. He doesn't force us to follow him. He offers us the opportunity to follow him, and he empowers us through his Holy Spirit so that if in obedience we surrender and we follow him, we will live the life that he has planned for us. And like we talked before, his plans are always better than ours. So being a follower of Jesus Christ means, point number one, it means learning to deny ourselves. And you're going to see that these three points are actually very similar. There's a lot of overlapping. But being a follower of Jesus Christ means learning to deny ourselves. And think about that. I mean, I'm privileged in that when I prepare these messages and I'm wrestling through the scripture and comparing and reading notes and commentaries and similar portions, I get to meditate on that. And what does that mean? To learn to deny ourselves. We live in a culture that is exactly the opposite of that. Deny yourself? Why would you want to deny yourself? And then your flesh, the world, and the enemy comes around and says, like, but you've earned it. In fact, you deserve it. You like it, do it. And don't do it a little bit. Do it as much as you want. Indulge yourself. Have the best for you. Look out for number one. That will be you. I mean, our culture, the enemy, and your very selfish self are all telling us the exact opposite of what Jesus here tells us in verse 9:23 in Luke, where Jesus says, then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, if anybody wants to be my follower, if anybody wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And let me remind you what we read last week where we ended. The Lord was telling his disciples about his very own death, which the disciples didn't understand till after the resurrection and they received the Holy Spirit. Then they started kind of getting things that he prophesied, he told them. But he told them in verse 22 says, and saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised in the third day. And then in the heels of that, he says, then he said to them all, and if anyone desires to come after me, let him also deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see the relationship there where the Lord says, look, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And by the way, if anyone wants to come after me, you should expect the same thing, is what the Lord is saying. Somehow, maybe in the last 20 years, I think, there's been this shift where Christianity has actually kind of become a bit of a cool thing, right? A lot of celebrities, a lot of young people. The music has gotten like very hip, and I believe the seeker friendly movement, certainly the prosperity gospel, come and you have your dreams come true, sounds very appealing. A lot of these things have combined, have caused for many people to make Christianity now seem like the cool thing to do. I mean, you get a little bit of Jesus and then he does everything for you and then you still get eternal life kind of a thing. And it's like, wow, I like that. I mean, if God's plans are awesome for me, My happiness is what God wants for me, and I want happiness for me. Wow, I get along great with God. I want the best for me. He wants the best for me. What else do we want? And then you start actually studying scripture, and you come up with verses like this and portions like this, and it's like, what do you mean? What do you mean? Deny myself. But I want that. I want to do that. That makes me happy. That makes me comfortable. And the Lord would say, you have to deny yourself. This life cannot be about you. And then he says, you must take up your cross daily. Some of you are thinking like, well, I got a cross right here. Look, it's gold. It's 24 karat gold. That's not what he meant. A cross was an instrument to execute people in the worst possible way. And so he says, this is what's going to happen to me. And if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means learning to deny ourselves. And I put learning very intentionally, because I don't think anybody here can say like, well, that's all I do every day, all the time, 24/7. I just deny myself. I think it's something that we, for the rest of our lives, are going to be learning to do and learning to practice to deny ourselves. And really think about it. So if you got a handout, one of the questions here says, it's not actually there, but the questions that are, I put two questions on that first one. But a question that will be fair for us to ask is, in what area of your life do you practice self-denial? And I really want you to think about it. And I'm not just saying because I want to make you feel bad, because if you really think about it, if you're living a half-decent Christian life, you're going to realize that there are a lot of things that you deny yourself. You know, maybe you don't get that extra job to make a little bit of extra money because you want to serve the church. And yes, when you got married, you said, this woman or this man is going to be the only one for me. And yeah, there's a lot of attractive people out there, a lot of good-looking people. But I will not have anything to do with those in the way that I have to do with my spouse. You deny yourself. And yeah, I like doing this, and yeah, I like doing that. And of course, my favorite team is playing right now. What time is it? Football season. How do you deny yourself? And I'm saying there might be some things that you're not aware of that you actually do practice that is self-denial, which is a good thing. And then there are probably things in your life, like in mine, where we struggle with denying ourselves certain pleasures, certain things that bring us joy, happiness, or comfort. But it's a fair question, because the Lord said, if you want to follow him, if you want to be his follower, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and follow him. That is what it means to be a Christian. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But Paul says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. To live no longer for ourselves, but instead for him who died for them and rose again. One of these days, we're going to sing the hymn, Living for Jesus. You guys know that one? Yeah, no? Oh, you don't want to admit it? It's going to come around. It's on the list of future hits that we're going to be singing. Living for Jesus. Why? Because Christ died for all of us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us and rose again. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I'll just quickly read that. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's not enough, beloved, to get away from the bad things. You got to pursue the good things. Any counselor will tell you that, especially when you're dealing with addiction. And you say, like, you know what, I'm going to stop this. Well, you better fill that time and that gap with something. And the Lord, in his wisdom, through Paul, tells us this. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and pursue living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When we live like that, pursuing the Lord, you're not going to have time to do the dumb things that you get involved in. Simply put. But if you're hanging around like, oh, what should I do today? I don't know. There's nothing to do. I guess the Lord didn't plan anything for me today. What? Let's get on our knees. Let's look for the Lord to use us and guide us and just go for it. Follow Him. Follow Him. Being a follower of Jesus means learning to deny ourselves. Point number two, it also means fighting the temptation to live for self. See the overlap there? But there is a temptation to live for ourselves, to look out for number one. You have to understand that's in you. You were born with that. You inherited that. Nobody had to teach you to look out for yourself. That's standard in our lives, to look out for yourselves. And then you're going to make all kinds of excuses why you don't help your cousin or your brother or your parents or your kids. You'll come up with all kinds of great excuses why, you know, looking out for yourself makes sense. And if you help them and you help them, well, you're not going to have anything left or whatever it is. This fear and lack of faith. And so it's comfortable for us to just look out for ourselves. And the church is so different. When the Lord calls us onto His body, He says, I've equipped you, I've given you this, I made you, I created you, I give you life and I sustain you, and I've given you gifts and talents so that you could use them for each other so that the body of Christ can grow. But you got to let go of this idea of this temptation of living for yourself. Luke 9:24, the Lord said it. He says, for whoever desires to save his life or to live for yourself, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Backwards. Completely upside down. You want to save your life? Well, you got to be willing to lose it. And if you're not willing to lose your life, that's exactly what's going to happen. You try to live it for yourself, you end up losing your life. So the Lord says, we need to fight the temptation to live for self. Jim Elliot has a very famous quote that says, he is no fool who is willing to lose that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. This was a young man that gave his life in missionary work. He is no fool who's willing to give up that which he cannot keep, that's his life, in order to gain that which he cannot lose. If you haven't seen the movie End of the Spear, check it out. Fighting the temptation to live for self, it is in us. And the Lord says, if we try to live for ourselves, we're going to lose our lives. But if we lose our lives for His sake, we will gain it. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Again, the Lord says, I'm going to be betrayed and killed, and anybody who wants to follow me is going to have to have the same mind. That's what Paul is saying here. Sorry, what Peter is saying. We have to have the mind of Christ, who was willing to give up His life in order that He would give us and offer us eternal life. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses. I have been crucified together with Christ, the Apostle Paul says. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, when people saw Paul after his conversion, they couldn't recognize him. Isn't that the guy that was chasing Christians? Isn't he the one that was promoting our Jewish culture, religion? What happened? He would say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We are to be unrecognizable to our former life. Being a follower of Jesus means learning to deny ourselves, means fighting the temptation to live for self. And point number three, It means guarding against the deception of this world. Luke 9:25 says, "For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" What good is it for you to chase after the world and maybe even gain the whole world and then lose your soul? You know, the Lord values the soul of one person over all the riches in this world. And yet, in us is a desire to still want to gain the whole world. And I know what you're saying. I don't want the whole world, Mike. I mean, half of it will be fine. I just want this little piece of the world, you know? And maybe we rationalize things. But I would submit to us that all of us have to guard against the deception of this world and really ask ourselves, am I pursuing the world instead of pursuing the Lord? Am I trying to gain the world and in the process possibly losing my soul? Not that you would lose your salvation, but in pursuing the world instead of pursuing Christ, is evident that we don't have a relationship with Christ, that we're not new creations, that we're not disciples of His. And I would say, it's not a matter of whether you are pursuing the world or not pursuing the world. I would say it's a matter of how much we are pursuing the world. And hopefully you could see a difference where you could say, hey, 10 years ago, I was all about pursuing the world. Man, my career, my status, my acceptance of people, my popularity, my health, my whatever, my looks was everything for me. And now, it's not the same. It's not the same. That is no longer what I pursue by God's grace. Like, we need to be able to have that in our lives. We need to be able to look back and say, look, right around this time, if you have an exact date, good for you. But most of us would say, like, right around this time, things changed by God's grace. And since then, it's been a process of sanctification. It's been a process of growth. And little by little, some things I was able to leave from one day to the next. Other things still kind of linger, sort of a thorn in the flesh. But we fight that, and we deal with that. We get help with that. We're accountable for that. That's kind of where growth groups come in. I'm not trying to be sneaky and kind of like throw a commercial in there. But to me, it's obvious. You need to be connected with other people that are just as faulty and in need of you as you are of them. And sometimes we don't realize that. Some of us are so stuck in the world, you need somebody to come around and say, hey, why are you doing that? Why am I doing what? What do you mean, what are you doing what? Well, don't you know that what you're doing is wrong? Well, I guess. But everybody else is doing it. Or whatever it is how you rationalize things. But beloved, we all do it. Don't kid yourself. And again, some of our sins are more obvious and public. For others of us, they're much more secretly and not as obvious. But we all have things that we need to get rid of. And how awesome it is that you're in the fight. That you're in the fight in guarding against the deception of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Why would John say that to Christians? Doesn't John know that no Christian would possibly love the world? Right. John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see the deception of this world? To get Christians to think that pursuing the things of the world are going to satisfy us, when in fact only God can satisfy us truly. Romans 12:2, we'll end it with this. Paul, that was John. Now Paul in Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, Do not allow the world to form you into its pattern. Why? Because that's exactly what the world wants to do all the time. It wants to conform you to look like it, for you to be part of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how are you going to renew your mind? Through the Word of God. How are you going to know the Word of God? By coming on Sunday mornings, by being committed to a growth group and studying God's Word. And then you put all that into practice by serving the world with God's love. That's our discipleship process, beloved. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the way he describes it, the way he tells us. So I hope you're blessed by that. I know it kind of felt a little heavy, huh? But I hope it's encouraging to you. I hope it motivates you to kind of consider your life and say, how am I following the Lord? And am I following him the way he expects me to, demands me to follow him? Or am I following him the way that is convenient for me? And what areas do I need to improve? In what areas do I need to learn to deny myself? In what areas do I need to fight temptation to live for self? And how am I guarding myself against the deception of this world? Really, I mean, these are all questions and topics that we need to be on our knees, really asking the Holy Spirit to reveal these to us. Because if you're just asking yourself, yourself is going to lie to you. If you just stand in front of a mirror and say, where am I not guarding against the deception of this world? Yourself is going to say like, oh, don't worry about it. You're doing great, Mike. I mean, you're doing way better than most people. Keep it up. You're awesome. That's what yourself is going to tell you. But what does the Holy Spirit say? Through his word. That's what we want. That's what's going to cause transformation in our lives. For us to get to a point where we're living the life that God wants for us, not the life that we've planned for ourselves. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for all of your blessings. We're grateful for allowing us to be here to worship you. As we lift up our voices in recognition of your goodness and your grace and your power and how awesome you are. It's amazing. We stand in awe. I thank you for everyone who is here and for those joining us online and for those who will be watching these messages via recordings on YouTube perhaps or listening to them. I pray that through your word, your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us, correct us, encourage us to be great followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way you demand for us to be. We pray for forgiveness, for we all know we all fall short. But we ask that you would help us to be in the fight. I thank you for those 120 people plus that have signed up to growth groups. I pray that those growth groups would serve to grow us, that we would submit to one another under the authority of your word, that we will seek to follow you, to honor you, to obey you, and to love you the way you deserve to be. I ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I pray in the wonderful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, beloved. You are dismissed.